great, great day at West Park. Been busy weekend and a lot of things going on, and it's exciting. It's an exciting time here. Did we get a count this morning? 125. Now, you didn't count everybody, I don't think. Did you check the restrooms and everywhere? Huh? Well, it looked like more than 125. That's a big crowd. But we had a lot of visitors, and both sides were filled in very well. And so that was a good thing. And we have a good crowd here tonight. Some of you have asked about Karen. And I'll tell you, she's on grandmother duty. She had planned to be here, and we actually came down. I came down on Friday afternoon, so would be here for the celebration of life yesterday morning for Ann Crawford. And Karen was coming, but we got a phone call from my son over at Kerrville and said that things were very busy, had a lot of church activities going on this weekend, and would she come help with the kids? And I called her on the cell phone and said, I didn't see anything but taillights leaving here a while ago. I don't think she even told me bye. I mean, she loaded up and she was gone. So that's what took place there. And so she's over a little bit to the west of us, over at Kerrville, taking care of those grandbabies. But she plans to be here next week, unless grandma duty calls, I guess. That's always a priority with her. Jesus said, and we heard read just a moment ago, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek? Are we hearing that right? Yes, the meek. Those are the thoughts of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. But that's not necessarily the thinking of the world. People today say, no. You don't want to be meek. You don't want to be self-effacing. You don't want to be shy. You need to assert yourself. Assert yourself. That's the politically correct word today, assertion. Do we need to be assertive? That's the title of the sermon that I gave it tonight. Should we be assertive? Well, to answer that question, we got to stop for a minute and kind of back up and let's define what assertiveness is. The way assertive teaching is taught is there's three options of how a person can respond to life. Let me set an example for you. Let's pretend here for a moment. Let's pretend that you are in a meeting somewhere with a lot of people present. And you're sitting in that meeting with everybody else, but there's one man that likes to do all the talking. It doesn't matter what comes up, he's doing all the talking. Everything, he has his say. He dominates the meeting. He's a tyrant on the floor of the meeting. And sometimes he even takes both sides of the conversation, and he can argue one side as well as he can the other. He just wants to talk. And you and everyone else are sitting there, and you're getting frustrated, you're getting aggravated, and you wish somebody would do something. Now, they say there's three ways you can handle this. Three options you've got at that point. Number one, you can be very positive, very passive, non-assertive. You sit there, you're irritated, you're aggravated, you stew on the inside, but you don't say anything until you get somewhere else. But when you get out of the meeting and you get in another setting, another venue, then you tell everybody there how bad it was back at the meeting. And you describe it and you complain about it and you say this is exactly what everybody was thinking about that fellow. But you didn't say it in the meeting. You said it somewhere else. At church, I've seen that and experienced that many, many years. We used to joke about it, but really want to joke about the meetings that took place on the parking lot. You'd have a meeting. You'd have a group inside here. We'd call a meeting. But really, if you want to know what was going on and where the decisions were being made and where the discussion was, it's out on the parking lot. Because they wouldn't talk about it inside, but they're debating it outside. Number two, that's the non-aggressive. That is the non-assertive. That is the passive role. Secondly, you can be not assertive, but you can be aggressive. Now, aggressive is going back to that example I gave where the man's doing all the talking in the meeting and everybody's frustrated with it. If you're going to take the aggressive approach, what you do is you stand up and you look at him and you look at the fella and say, John, Joe, Sam, whoever it is, he said, why don't you sit down and hush? Everybody's tired of listening to you. We don't want to hear it anymore. Why don't you hush, sit down, and let somebody else talk? Now, that's about as aggressive as I know how to portray it for you. Now, he may sit down and hush, but he may not. And you may get a response back. You can be physically aggressive. You can get up and you can, when he doesn't sit down and hush, you can shove him down. You can slap him. You can hit him in the nose. You can do something. Now, that's the aggressive approach. Won't win you any friends. It'll get you a lot of enemies. Number three, you can have an assertive approach. And being assertive is not doing either one of those opposites. I've given you two opposites there. Assertiveness instead would say, perhaps you would stand up and say, excuse me, John or Joe or Sam or whatever his name is, but this is a very important issue that we're discussing here. And I'm a little bit concerned that not everybody is getting to talk. And I think we need to hear what everybody thinks about it. So I propose, John, that maybe we each take 60 seconds and we go around the room and we let everyone have his say. Now, that's assertiveness. Now, John may or may not accept that. He might, but he might not. There's a possibility he may look at you and say, well, now who are you, you pipsqueak, to get up and tell me what I'm supposed to do? I don't want to sit down and listen to anybody else. I think I know what I'm talking about. I think I can shed more light on this than anybody else, and I think I'm doing fine, and I don't want anybody else talking. And you say, well, I may be a pipsqueak, but I still think it'd be a good idea if we heard it from everybody else. He said, well, I don't want to do that. And say, well, I understand that, John, but I still think it would probably be a good idea if we let everybody talk. See, you never give up. That's being assertive. You're in line somewhere at a counter, in a store, or renting a car, or whatever you're doing. And you stood in line, and you get up there, and it's your turn, and they look at you, and they say, well, we're out of them. We're not going to be able to help you. We can't do that. And they kind of turn aside, wanting you to leave, and they kind of turn, or they look down at their computer screen, and they look back up, and you're still standing there. And you say, well, what are you going to be able to do for me? And they say, well, don't know, but we're out of those, and so we're not going to be able to handle it. Say, I understand that. But what can you do for me? And they say, well, now don't get gruff. Say, I'm not getting gruff. I'm just asking. What are you going to be able to do for me? And they say, well, now there's a whole line of people here. You're holding up the line. Say, I understand that. I'm in front of them. It's my turn. And as soon as you will help me, as soon as we find a resolution, then I'll get out of line and let them come on through. That is assertiveness. And that's what I'm trying to describe to you. And it's a very current thing out there. If you listen to what's going on, is it good or is it bad? Well, I suggest tonight, believe it or not, I think from what I see in Scripture, and I'll share the Scripture with you this evening, I believe that there is a partial fit for this idea of assertiveness in Scripture. Do you remember Jesus when he was before Annas in John chapter 18? John chapter 18, Jesus is there and they've arrested him. Probably got his hands tied behind him, I don't know, but he's been restrained. And he's called before Annas, and Annas asks him a question. Annas says, "Now what is it that you teach? What have you been saying out there? What is it that your disciples do?" Jesus looked at Annas and he said, "You know, I have taught publicly in the synagogues. I have taught publicly in the temple. I didn't hide anything. I wasn't doing this undercover. This was out in the open. I haven't said anything in secret. So if you want to know what it is that I've taught, why don't you ask all the people who've heard me?" Kind of reminds me in Larry's prayer, he was talking about things going on in Houston a couple of weeks ago when the lovely mayor over there made her proclamation that all the preachers we need to send in the sermon outlines. I didn't see the Houston coverage of it. I saw the Dallas coverage of it, and I was kind of proud of some of the preachers, their responses. Their responses was, "Man, it's on the internet. Go over there and listen to it." One guy said, "You know, why don't you come to church Sunday? We'll save you a seat on the front pew and you won't miss a word of it. I'm not going to change a thing I'm going to say, but you won't have to wonder what I'm saying because you're welcome to come." That's kind of what Jesus did. He said, "I've been teaching in the synagogue. I've been teaching in the temple. And it wasn't in secret. You want to know what I stand for? You want to know what I've been saying? Ask anybody." And at that moment, the Roman soldier standing next to Jesus just reached over and just slapped him, said, "Watch your mouth. You're talking to the high priest." Now, Jesus, I would suggest to you, had already been assertive when he said, "You don't need to ask me, ask them." That was already an assertive statement. But after he was slapped, I think it's very, very interesting what Jesus said. He said, "If I have done evil, witness it." What he's saying is, if I've done anything wrong, tell me what it is. But if I haven't, why did you slap me? Now that's an example, I believe, of being assertive. He's standing there, may even have his hands tied, he's on trial for his life, but he didn't take a step back. He was assertive with his response. But I suppose the champion man of being assertive of all time has to be the Apostle Paul. Paul wound up in this world with a Roman citizenship. We don't totally, completely understand it, but we know he had it because he claims it several times through his ministry. He carries his Roman citizenship with him like a club in a knapsack. And it's always available for when he needed to use it. And every time anybody got in his way and they tried to bully him, he'd pull that club out and he'd hit them over the head with it. For instance, do you remember over at Philippi, a woman who kept following along behind Paul and Silas? And everywhere they'd go, she was following along and she'd say, "These men are servants of the Most High God. These men are servants of the Most High God." And Paul got tired of that. And he turned around and he rebuked the spirit that was in her and made the spirit go out of the woman. Well, that of course made the men who owned her very unhappy. They were using, had a little arrangement here for fortune telling and soothsaying, and it made them angry because they no longer, their meal ticket was gone. And so they took him before the judge. And Paul and Silas got on the way to the judge, and somehow in that process it all got out of hand. It escalated, and so they took Paul and they beat him. And then they constrained him, put him in stocks. They threw him into the inner prison, and they left him there all night. This is recorded, all of it, in Acts chapter 16, if you want to go home and read it. But you didn't do that to a Roman citizen. You couldn't do that legally to a Roman citizen. So the next morning, they have discovered what has taken place. And the magistrates sent a messenger, lowly messenger, down to the prison. And his message was to Paul and what Acts 16 says, the other fellow with him, with his Silas. And the message is, we'd like for you just to get out of town. Like Marshall Dillon used to do on Gunsmoke, just ran them out of town. So you need to get out of Dodge. And that's what the magistrates sent word down there because they knew that they were in trouble. Listen to the assertive Apostle Paul. He said, you beat us uncondemned. Uncondemned. There wasn't, nothing had been adjudicated yet. And you beat us. And we are Roman citizens. Paul said, You did this out in public, and now you want me to slip out of town with nobody watching and nobody knowing? Paul said, no. He said, you're going to come down here, and you're going to say, please. In fact, he said, you're going to say, pretty please, with sugar on it. And if you'll read the account, they came down there, and they said, pretty please, with sugar on it. Would you just leave town? Because they knew what they had done was a terrible thing. You don't take liberties like that on a Roman citizen, and they knew it, and they were afraid. Now, that's just one of many examples when Paul, in my opinion, was assertive. When he said, I know my rights, and I assert my right. Now, I give you these examples to show you and to show me that assertiveness is not a foreign subject to the New Testament and to New Testament men, inspired men. Now, there's obviously some limits on assertiveness. There's some limits. Jesus, if you remember, said, if someone wants to take a garment from you, and he does, he said, don't just give him what you've got to give him legally. Go ahead and give him the other garment as well. He said, if a man asks you or compels you, and you're a servant, you're a servant. If you're compelled to carry a burden or a load for a mile, Jesus said, do it. You got to. That's the law. But he said, don't assert your right, basically, and say, look, fella, the law says I've got to carry your burden for a mile, but there is the 1 mile marker right there. And bam, here is your load right here. I'm not carrying it another foot. Jesus said, don't do that. You have that right. It's what the law says. But Jesus said, you go with him a second mile. Which what he was saying in essence was you go 1 mile for Caesar. You go a second mile for God. And he said, that's what you need to do. You go 2 miles. Well, when I read that, and I remember Jesus saying, and Bill read here a moment ago, blessed are the meek. But yet I see Jesus and I see Paul being assertive. I kind of get confused. And I ask myself, how do I harmonize this? How do I get this to all come out together? How do I get the two ideas to work in harmony? And the harmony is, you got to listen to the rest of the attitude of Scripture, in my opinion. Because you see, anything can go to seed. You can take it too far. Even assertiveness. I would suggest that whenever we have to wrestle with the decision of whether to be meek or whether to be assertive, the determining factor on that, the thing that helps us make a decision, ought to be something more than what do I want? What's in it for me? You following me? That ought not to be the incentive. That ought not to be the objective. The Bible, and we've talked about this several times lately, but the Bible says there's two big commandments. Lots of commandments, but two big ones. Jesus said the first one's love God. Second one's love your neighbor. Both of them involve love. Jesus said, on these two commandments hang the entire law of Moses. You go back and look at it, and that's right. All of the laws, the Ten Commandments, and all the 613 other ordinances, they had to do somehow, some way, with either loving God and obeying Him, or loving your fellow man, your neighbor, and being compassionate to them. So we're to love God. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, meaning that somewhere as we're making a decision, should I be meek or should I be assertive, I need to consider them in the process. Even the assertiveness training people will tell you that you shouldn't be assertive at the risk of somebody else. If it's going to hurt somebody else, then that should be considered as you're making your decision, how you're going to react. See, even those folks out there in the technical and practical training world, they understand the second commandment of love your neighbor. They may not realize they understand it, but they do. That's why they're saying you shouldn't be assertive at the risk of somebody else. What they don't understand, and what I'm suggesting to you, is they don't factor in the first commandment, and that's love God. In other words, the missing ingredient, I believe, that the Bible throws in the broth when we're trying to make a decision whether or not we ought to be assertive, are questions like, will this further God's will? Will this further the kingdom? Will this assist in my light as I let it shine? Will this assist the church as we try to exist in this community? You see, I think that's the ingredient that the world forgets. We think about each other. Do we think about God? And so I would suggest the Bible says we got to pass those tests first. And there is that moment, there are those times when I really ought to give up my rights. Even though I can assert my rights, I really ought to give them up for the better good, the bigger picture of the kingdom, of the church. That I could be assertive. And I'm going to, before we close, give you a couple examples where I think we really ought to be assertive. But there are also times that I need to be real careful with it because it's bigger than me. It's bigger than me. And I may feel justified and I may say I've got my rights. But you know, if the Bible teaches anything, it teaches us that we are supposed to die to self when we're baptized. Remember what Paul says about baptism in Romans chapter 6. He's writing to people who have been baptized, and he said, remember what happened at your baptism. And he said, the same way, liken to Jesus, that he died, was buried, and was resurrected. He said, the same thing happens to us. We die to self. We are buried with him in baptism, and we are raised up to walk a new life. You don't bury somebody who isn't dead. So there's a death that takes place, a dying to self. We forget about that. We don't always preach that as much as we should. That's the repentance side of it. That's the dying to self. That's the turning around, saying, I'm going to live a different life. But if that really did happen, and that's really what occurred when we were baptized, and you have died to self, how many rights do you have? How many rights does a dead man have? Not many. I mean, his will be probated, and there's some things that will take place, but not a lot. And so while we're still claiming our rights, it might be we need to go back and review and re-examine our baptism, our commitment, our conversion. Did we really give that up? Those are the things I think that we have to think about when we're trying to decide whether to be assertive or not, or to be meek. Jesus, though he was assertive at times, and we've looked at some examples of that, he also suggests that there are those moments that when someone treats you badly, he calls them your enemy. He says you just do kind things for them. Paul describes, it's what Jesus has said, but Paul writes about it in Romans, and he says it is, the effect of it is pouring coals of fire upon their head. They've treated you ugly, they've treated you mean, you've done sweet things back to them. And that gets their attention. That will get their attention where opposing them never would get their attention. So I think the scripture tells us there's a time to bend, there's a time to be pliable, there's a time to be considerate, to be kind, and it's up to us. We have to, like Solomon, we have to have the discernment to know the difference. Now, having said that, having warned on being assertive, just for a minute here, I want to submit that I think there are some things that we ought to be assertive about. One of them is with each other, with our brethren. Let's look at the church first. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go to him and show him what he's done. Now, good people, that's assertion. That's what it is in its purest form. You go to him and say, I love you, we're brethren, but you're not behaving right. You're not doing what you ought to do, and you need to stop it. You need to change it. And you need to come back, and we need to try somehow, some way, to get along, and you're causing trouble, you're causing fusses, you're causing division, and you need to quit doing that. That's assertiveness. It's being assertive when you say, I'm going to talk to you today about what the problem is, and you're going to listen to me. And he may say, no, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. That's a time to be assertive and say, brother, I love you, but you're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it. Because this is important. This is important to you and your soul, and this is important to the church, a body of believers. And that's assertiveness, saying we're brethren, we can work this out. This is what the Bible says we need to do, and we're going to do it. You see, there are times like that. I think historically in the church, in the brotherhood, I think we've been pretty weak about that. We probably haven't been real good about that, but we need to be. Now, sitting on the guy's chest, shaking your fist in his face, that's not assertiveness. That's aggressiveness. And I don't think the Bible suggests that in any fashion, in any form. But to just be persistent with it and say, we are going to talk, that is assertiveness. We haven't done that a lot, as I've said. I think there's several reasons for it. One of them is probably a stereotype of a previous generation that we look back and we think that maybe we were too hard-nosed on some things. We look back and think that maybe we gave people the impression that perhaps we were too closed-minded on things. And so what we've done is we've wound up not being anything on anything. We're not going to assert. We're not going to step forth. We're not going to have the courage to do it. And we're not going to handle God's truth the way it ought to be. Assertiveness is not rudeness. Assertiveness is not the aggressiveness I talked about. Assertiveness is saying, we're going to do this because we're brethren. I would suggest there's also a time, though, that we ought to be as Christians and we're letting our lights shine and we want to be the salt of the earth. We really ought to be assertive with the community, with the world around us at times. And again, I know it seems like in this generation we've been intimidated a lot by this. But we really shouldn't be, and it's not that tough. There are some small things I would suggest to you that are not that tough. For instance, if you travel, and if you ride on a bus or an airplane, or if you use public transportation or anything else, or if you go to the doctor's office and you're sitting there in the waiting room or wherever you are, how often do you take a Bible with you and open it up and read it while you're sitting there? And I know we're in an age of electronics, and you say, well, I may do that on my iPad. That won't work for what I'm talking about. That doesn't work. You see, when you have the courage to go, that's something that the world is not expecting right now in the climate we're in. They don't expect to see people opening up their Bible in a public place. But you can do that when you're sitting in a waiting room, when you're sitting on a plane. And that is a way to be assertive with your faith. How many of you on your desk, if it would be allowed by wherever you work, how many of you have a Bible laying there on your desk? That when people come in and go out of your office and folks come and they go, that you don't have to say a word. But there's a Bible laying there. And they notice it. And they see it. That, in a sense, is being assertive with something that the world isn't used to. What they don't normally do. You're saying, this book is important to me, and that's why I have it here. What about saying thanks, giving a prayer of thanksgiving for food in a public restaurant or somewhere? Are we intimidated by that sometimes? You see, that is in an easy way asserting yourself into the society around us. They're not used to that. They're impressed by it. Say, well, somebody may be turned off on it. Maybe. They were already turned off. What about the people that will be impressed by it? I think sometimes we're even afraid to be assertive on something as simple as somebody asking you, where you go to church. You're in a public, you're in the workplace, you're at school, and they say, where do you go to church? And we answer it with our hand over our mouth, like we've got the sniffles. You know, we answer it, but they can't understand what we just said. We ought to do that. We ought to say, yes, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm a member of the Lord's church. And I attend over here at the West Park Church of Christ. We meet in the school building here in Katy. And you ought to go with me sometime. They've got some sort of interest or they wouldn't ask you that question. Won't you come visit with me? That, good folks, is being assertive. But we're so apologetic. We're so afraid in the life that we're living right now. We don't always do that. We could go on and on with a bunch of things that we ought to be assertive about. Now, I'll carry you back where we were. We got to be careful not to be tyrants. We got to be careful not to say, it's going to be my way or the highway. I want it done like I want it to be done, not like anybody else wants it to be done. It's me first. We've forgotten the criteria I just gave you a few minutes ago that I believe the Bible.